Well, today we are launching a brand new series called Sent, and the whole idea of this series is it's building on the themes of today, which is Ascension Sunday, next Sunday, which is Pentecost, where the disciples celebrated the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and then the following week, which is Trinity Sunday, which is basically the day when we realize in the Christian calendar that, well, we've talked about Jesus going and ascending to the right hand of the Father, we've talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit, how do we make sense of all of this together? And so we spend that last week talking about the Trinity and what it means to serve a God that is three in one. And today, the passage that we heard just a few moments ago really builds on the idea, and I think it's an appropriate question even for today on Mother's Day, of how do we represent someone well? How do we represent someone in a way that's honoring to them? That's one thing that you hear with mothers and parents, you know, remember who you belong to, make sure you represent us well, remember the last name you've got, and make sure that you make us proud, and things like that. And what we find at the end of the Gospels and even at the beginning of the book of Acts is we see Jesus in his last conversations with his disciples was very intentional about describing what it was that they were going to be asked to do once he ascended to the right hand of the Father and how they would represent him well. Now, in a comical way, I heard this explained pretty well a few years ago about how you want to make sure that you come across in the right kind of way and you don't present yourself in a way that's a poor representation. I was up in Kentucky working on my doctorate, and the way that our program worked was we would spend the majority of the year wherever it was that we were serving in ministry. So for me, that was in the central Georgia area. But then a couple of weeks out of the year, we would go up to central Kentucky and we would spend time in a cohort, journeying together, doing our coursework, and spending pretty much all day in class. And there was a group of me and three other guys where we became pretty close during that time period. And we would go and spend the majority of our free time when we weren't in class, we would spend it together. We would go out to eat together and just fellowship with one another and had a wonderful time doing that. And there was this little diner that we went to, not too far from the campus of the school we were at. And it was this nice central Kentucky diner that served good home cooking. Now, they had a lot of the same type things that we would have here in Georgia, but they also had some Kentucky delicacies, such as the hot brown. How many of you have ever had a hot brown? Anybody know about? Very few of you. That's very disappointing. We need to get this on the menu for a church night supper. So the hot brown, essentially what it is an open face sandwich that has turkey and ham, and then it has the sauce on top of it, a lot of different melted cheeses, tomatoes, and slices of bacon. Do not ask your server for the calorie count on this thing. I mean, it is a just beast of a sandwich, even in open face form. And it was popularized at the Brown Hotel in Louisville, Kentucky, back in the 1920s, and eventually became a staple around the state of Kentucky as one of their signature dishes. So if you celebrated the Kentucky Derby a week or so ago, you might would have had one of these at your Derby party. And we would go to this diner three or four times a week, and so we ate a lot of hot browns. And one day, I decided that I was going to try something else on the menu. I was going to try the vegetarian hot brown. Okay, the vegetarian hot brown had a fried green tomato in place of the meats, so still not 100% healthy, but then it had, in place of the bacon draped crisscross across the top of the hot brown, it had asparagus. It was quite lovely. And so I'm sitting there with my vegetarian hot brown, and the other three burly men sitting at my table, they all have their real meaty hot brown. And they're all making fun of me. They're all looking at me, going, "Oh, you got the vegetarian option." I was like, "Yeah, just thought I'd try something a little healthier, you know, not too much healthier." But there I am sitting, getting ready to do it. And I do what we do in the 21st century. I pulled out my phone to take a picture of it. To which they became appalled. "Don't take a picture of that. Someone might see it." And I was like, "Oh, it's no big deal if somebody sees it. I'm just going to send it to my wife." And they're like, "Don't you dare post it on social media. We'll never let you hear the end of it." And they're just giving me a really hard time about ordering the vegetarian option. And one guy kind of chimed in and said, you do have to be careful about the things you take pictures of. And he told us a story about something that happened to his dad. He says, my dad's getting a little older and he's trying to stay in shape. And so, he's pretty health conscious. And he had this dinner party at his house. And there were all these friends of theirs gathered there in their house, and people were gathered in the living room, sipping on their drinks, eating their hors d'oeuvres, when all of a sudden, there's a TV screen that's a large TV screen in their living room that is scrolling through family pictures, when all of a sudden, there are all these pictures of my dad without his shirt on, modeling, because he was trying to lose weight, and he decided he would take pictures of his progress in order to keep track of how he was doing. And so all of a sudden, there's this entire series of pictures of this old man with his shirt off going like this in front of the camera. And all of the people are sitting there sipping on their drinks, eating their hors d'oeuvres, and they're just just dumbfounded by what has just happened. And so my friend said, you have to be careful. You don't want anybody to see a picture that might not be a good representation of you. And it was a comical way to think about this idea and to think about, we do want to be careful about the representation and the presentation that we give to the outside world. And I think this idea is what Jesus is trying to get at within this story. He wants to make sure that his disciples are prepared, that they are ready to demonstrate what he is all about to the world. All of the passages that we hear about Jesus' ascension, all of the passages we hear about his last conversations with his disciples, they were all about going and carrying on the message and being his representatives within the world. And in this particular passage, the disciples are given a purpose and they are given power. And the question for us is, how do we embrace the power and the purpose that God gives us? How do we embrace what God has given to us? We might say it this way, how do we embrace the responsibility of what God has given to us? How can we represent God well? How can we point people towards who God is in a way that is honoring to what God's message is all about? And I believe that that is what this passage is all about. When we hear this passage, just to kind of give a little bit of context of what's going on, this is 40 days after Jesus has been raised from the grave. He has been spending time with his disciples. He has been fellowshipping with them. He has been eating with them. They have gathered together on this particular occasion, and he gives them a certain set of instructions. And within this certain set of instructions, they begin to ask questions, and they begin to wonder what this could possibly mean. And so they ask kind of what might seem as a self-guided, a self interested question, but it really makes sense within the context. In verse 6, they ask, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, we've been following along as your disciples. We know that you are enthroned on the throne. You will ascend to the Father. Is this the time? Is this the time that everything within the political realm will be made right? Are we, kind of nudge, nudge, are we going to be ruling alongside you? Are we a part of this mission? Their minds were still on earthly things. But Jesus corrects them and says, it's not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. And then verse 8 is the key verse. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, it's not about this political realm. It's not about this earthly kingdom. You have been called to be a part of a bigger purpose. You have been called to be a part of something bigger than just a political institution here on earth. You have been called to be a part of being the spreading of my kingdom around the entire world. And we're going to focus just on this one verse, because within it, there's so much potential for us understanding who we are called to be in light of the fact that Jesus is on the throne and how we ought to live because Jesus is on the throne. The first part says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The very first thing that he wants to make clear to them is that they are not going to have to go alone. They are going to receive power. And for us, we need to embrace the source of that power. We need to recognize that that power comes not from our own abilities, not from our own strength. That power comes directly because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within our lives. That is what gives us the power. That is what sustains us. That is what guides us. I tend to think about when I was dropped off at college. I remember being there in that moment, and I'm in my dorm room. We've got everything moved in, and my parents are going over all the things that I need to do and things that I need to be mindful of now that I'm going to be on my own. And for me, I remember sitting there thinking to myself, I've been preparing for this moment for years. I've been paying attention. I know how to cook a meal. I know how to do laundry. I've been paying attention to all the things I need to pay attention. And it was almost like I wanted to just go, Mom, I've got this. I've got it completely under control. And the disciples might have even been thinking the same thing to themselves. But even after 3 years of walking intently and following Jesus, even still, they haven't figured it out yet. They don't know what to do. And Jesus knows this. Even though they would have been considered experts in the way of Jesus by this point, Jesus knows that they can't do it in their own power. They can't do it in their own strength. And so he promises them the gift of the Holy Spirit and that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And that is what's going to guide them and sustain them. Now, next week, we'll dive more into the idea of what the role of the Holy Spirit looks like within our lives. But that is the foundation of it. We don't act on our own. We don't act within our own strength. We act under the confidence of knowing that the Holy Spirit is present within our lives. And then he describes what that power is going to give them the opportunity to do, and that is to have a purpose, to have a purpose for what they are called to do. And he says, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. And within this purpose is the responsibility. And we are called to embrace that responsibility, the responsibility of the power. They were called to be witnesses. They were called to be those who would serve as his witnesses. Now, when we hear that word witness, it really, a better word for translating there could be representative. Because there are two different ways that we can define what a witness is supposed to do within the biblical context. Number one is, part of the definition is declaring what you have seen and heard. In other words, an eyewitness. And we see that throughout the book of Acts, that they declare what they have seen and heard. They described what they witnessed in Jesus. They described their experience of the resurrection. They described that Jesus was ascended to the right hand of the Father, that he was on the throne. They described that they had experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit. In fact, everything that they did within the book of Acts was done through the power of the Holy Spirit, to the point that some people say it shouldn't be called the Acts of the Apostles, it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was so prevalent in what they were doing and what they were proclaiming and what they were pointing people towards. But witness also has another meaning within the New Testament. And that is to exemplify the character of the one that you represent. In other words, you ought to look the part. You ought to look like the one who sent you. Now, I experienced this when I was at Young Harris College after I got dropped off by my mom and said, hey, I know what I'm doing. My sophomore year, I had my second favorite job I've ever had in my entire life. First favorite job right here, what I'm doing, being a part of this church. But my second favorite job, absolutely incredible experience. I was the public address announcer for the Young Harris baseball team. And friends, let me tell you how great this gig was. They paid me to watch baseball. They paid me to sit in a booth with air conditioning and watch baseball. And they gave me all the hot dogs that I wanted for free from the concession stand. Now, as a 19, 20-year-old kid, this was a dream. I mean, it was just absolutely incredible. But there were a few things that I did have to work a little bit with my job. And one of those things was, before the game, I would go down and sit in the home dugout. And I would wait for the visiting team to get situated. And once they were situated and I could identify who the manager was, I would go and retrieve their roster and lineup card. And I would say to them, all right, I need you to walk me through every single name that's hard to pronounce. And I would make sure I knew exactly how to say everybody's name and that I was ready to go do my job professionally and represented them well. And at the time, one of our players on the Young Harris team was Nick Markakis, who would eventually go and play in the major leagues. And Nick Markakis would always tell me, yeah, they butcher my name everywhere that we go. I'm glad you do this and take the time to learn the name. And so I would go, and I realized kind of early in the season, they were just kind of looking at me funny, like, who is this college kid walking across the baseball diamond acting like he owns the place? And then one day, I went down to the concession stand, which was also the merchandise stand, Young Harris College, small school. And the guy working the concession stand, I said, hey, I need to get a hat. And he said, yeah, you work for the team. I'll just give you one. And so he gave me a hat. And you would not believe the difference that that made. When I walked across the baseball diamond wearing a hat that showed I was a part of the team, all of a sudden they were ready for me. They were walking out of the dugout ready to hand me that lineup card, ready to walk me through what I needed to do. It was as though I looked the part, and all of a sudden I looked like I belonged, and I looked like I was actually representing the team. And it made all the difference. And for us, as followers of Jesus, we are called to look the part. We are all called to look as though we truly belong to the one who sent us. Now, we don't do this through the hats that we wear. We don't do this through the clothes that we wear. It's not a sign we put in our yard or anything that we put on our business card. We represent the one who sent us when we show the character that was in him. We represent the one who sent us when our lives are characterized by the love and the hope that Jesus proclaimed throughout his life and throughout his deeds. Everything that Jesus did pointed towards an unconditional love. It pointed towards grace. It pointed towards a freedom from sin. And when we live our lives as though that is what we are all about, when we look that part, that is when we are acting as Christ's witnesses in the world. So then the question becomes, where do we go? Where do we do this? And Jesus specifies that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, we can think of this as embracing the coordinates of the power. You think of coordinates as you plug them into your GPS, or you plug them in, if anybody still knows how to use one of those compass things, you plug it in into your orientation, and you know which direction you're going. This is the direction that we're going. This is where we are supposed to go. This is the pathway in which we are supposed to travel. And Jesus describes it in this way, and we can think of it within our own context because we all do not live in Jerusalem, but we can think of it within our own context. When he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, what he means is start right here. Start locally. Start exactly where you are. You will be my witnesses in all Judea. We think of that as the regional, the national, the places that are nearby and where people speak the same language as you, people have the same culture as you. We think about Samaria. Now, Samaria, that was a different breed, that was a different race, that was also descended from the Jewish faith, but they were considered not to be full Israelites. They were not the ones that had the chosen promise of God in their point of view. And so they treated them not with respect. And Jesus says, even you're going to go there. You're going to go to that uncomfortable place. You're going to go to that place where you don't even think that they deserve the love of God. And he says, and you will even be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, internationally, going beyond. And if we follow the book of Acts, we see this serves as a little bit of a table of contents of what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit falls upon the people in Jerusalem, and they begin spreading the word of God in Jerusalem. Then they take it throughout all Judea. Then they take it into Samaria. And then the book of Acts ends with them taking it to Rome, the center of the empire. That was their way of taking it to the ends of the earth. In other words, they started right where they were, and they kept going one place to the next until everyone had heard within their known world. And our calling, when we are called to be witnesses for Jesus, is we do start right where we are. We do start here, and then we take it beyond, and we take it to other places. But there's a hesitancy within that. I thought about this past week. There's a comedian by the name of Nate Bargatze, and he had this wonderful little clip that I came across that somebody sent to me. And he was talking about getting older, and he was talking about how the older you get, the more your attitude changes in terms of going and doing things. He says, when you're in your 20s, your friend calls you and says, hey, are you ready to go? And you're like, yeah, I'm ready to go. I don't even know where we're going. I'm just ready to go. I will do anything. I will destroy my house. I am just ready to go. And just you're just gung-ho. Just let me go do it. I can't wait. He says, your 30s come along and you start asking questions. And in your 30s, you're like, where are we going? Will it be loud? Who all's going to be there? I think I'll drive separate. I mean, you got a little bit more hesitancy when you get into your 30s. He says, you get to your 40s and it's like, I'm not going. Not only am I not going, I'm offended that you would even think that I would want to go. And I've been sending this to all my friends. I was like, this explains why I don't understand my friends anymore. We're all getting into our 40s. We're all at this point where we don't want to do anything. We just rather stay at home. It's just easier that way. And I was like, this explains life so much because there's part of me that wants to pretend I am still in my 20s and I just want to go and go and go. The church was gracious to me last summer. They let me take a few weeks off for personal renewal leave. And what did I do? I hopped in the car and went on a 12-day road trip. I went to like 17 different states. I ate hot browns and barbecue, and it was awesome and amazing. But if I'm honest with myself, I'm a lot like people in their 40s when it comes to spreading the gospel and being a witness for Jesus. I don't want to go. I'm offended that Jesus even thinks I want to go. How many of us are just ready to go? How many of us are just on the edge of our seat and we can't wait to go be a witness for Jesus? The answer, unfortunately, is probably not very many of us. But Jesus, in all of his instructions, says, no, you will be my witnesses. You're the only witnesses that they're going to get to see. You're the only one who's going to go to them. We need you to go. We need you to be ready to go wherever the gospel is needed. And we are called to go and be the representatives, to be the witnesses, to be people that live our lives in such a way that it demonstrates and shows what the person we represent is all about. That when people are broken, they see the hope that is offered through the Savior that we represent. When people are lost, they find that the key coordinate that they need in their life is to be pointed back towards the cross and the hope of Jesus. When people are in need of healing, we point them towards the one who heals. We are called to be his representatives, to be his witnesses to all the world. And the most incredible part about it is even if we are like a 40 plus year old and we're like, I don't want to go. I don't want to get up. The great beauty of this is Jesus didn't say, all of you are going to the ends of the earth. No, he said, you will be my witnesses. And then he started right where they were. And all we are asked to do is take that first step of starting right exactly where we are. So part of that doctoral program, I got a chance to go to Thailand, and when we were visiting Chiang Mai, we were working with a group there called Business as Mission, or BAM, Business as Mission. And their entire philosophy, they're in several different countries, but have a large base in Thailand. Their entire mission is going to countries where people do not know Jesus and starting businesses. And as they start businesses, they start having to hire people and they start influencing them. And it's not a big gospel presentation, it's just we're going to live like Jesus called us to live, and we're going to interact with people that don't know Jesus to the point where they start asking questions, who is this Jesus that you worship and that you serve? And all of us just kind of started scratching our heads, looking around going, why in the world did we come to Thailand to learn about something we should all be doing in our communities where we live? Because each and every one of us that owns a business, that works in a business, that's a part of a civic organization, that has a social group we gather with regularly, that's a part of, hello, a church, anything that we are a part of, wherever we are,
We are called to be witnesses for Jesus. We are called to be his representatives and to show the world that may not know Jesus what his love and hope is all about. And my hope and my prayer for us on this day is that we would leave here representing Jesus well. We would leave here and we would have a clarity in our hearts and our minds about the opportunity that we have each and every day to point others towards that love and hope. It doesn't have to be anything dramatic that we do. We just live as those who look like the one who sent us. And if we start doing that, the incredible thing that will happen is the places that we are a part of, the places where we live, the places where we work, the places where we serve, will start to take on that character as well. When people see the power of a Savior that can set us all free.